I invite you at this time to turn with me again to the passage we've been studying the last few weeks, Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18. Just hold your place when you find it. Let's bow and call upon the Lord. Father God, you're our commander in chief. You're the captain, the Lord of the hosts of heaven. All the powers of the universe submit to your command. And Lord, so would we. And as we give ourselves to understand better what our armor is, what our provision, our weaponry in Jesus is, Lord, we ask that you would give us insight through your Holy Spirit and these scriptures to help us put on each piece so that we may stand in our daily battles and stand victorious in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This far our reading of God's Word. By way of review, recall from last week, there are basically six pieces of the armor, the Christian armor that's enumerated in this passage. And of those six, we started with a belt of truth buckled around the waist. And this first piece, we noticed, held everything else on the soldier's armor together. Without truth at the very center, there's no ability to wield the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet, the breastplate, all things. Well, the helmet rests on the head. Gravity does the work. But all the other pieces of the armor are held together in place. And we said that truth is critical. And we talked about truth in two ways. Primarily as objective truth, the everlasting truth of God's Word. This is the ground of truth. What God has written. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word, not one comma, not one dot of the I of God's word will pass away. And it's truth that holds our life together. But also a truthfulness of character. It has to work itself out in our life. We have to love the truth. We have to be people of honesty and integrity. It's impossible to just believe the truth and somehow not have it work its way out so that we live as truthful men and women, boys and girls. We also noticed that as we focus on the Word of God, we take the Word of God in its completeness. You know, twice here at least, it says you take on the complete armor of God. You don't just pick a few pieces of the armor and leave the rest home. You need to be arrayed in your full battle gear. And when it comes to the truth, it needs to be the whole counsel of God, the complete Word of God, not just the pieces we like and rejecting the ones we don't understand or don't want to submit to. We also spoke about the necessity of regarding the word as certain, the assurance, the conviction that it is absolutely reliable for every situation that we will face in this life as far as it pertains to living a godly life and taking us to heaven. And finally, it must be the comprehended truth. That means by daily prayerful study, by giving attention to the public reading and teaching of the word, we need to grow in our comprehension, our understanding of the truth. It's not enough just to possess a Bible. The Bible has to work its way into us so that the Word of God possesses us and it meets with our understanding. You can't use what you don't know. And just having it out on the coffee table, the family Bible with the family names in the front flyleaf, is not what is meant by comprehending the truth of God, by grasping it somehow in our hand. We have to grasp it in our heart and mind. Amen? Okay. There's no power unless we do. The next piece of armor that we give our attention to is the breastplate of righteousness. As Paul in prison and at times when they would escort him and he would be chained to that Roman guard, he took note of the breastplate of the Roman soldiers' armor. And the breastplate of this armor was extremely important. It protected all the vital organs, the heart, the kidneys, the spleen, the lungs, everything. Depending upon the type of suit it was, how costly or how much the soldier could afford, this breastplate might be made out of various materials. The simplest would just be a cured, shaped leather that would wrap around up to the neck, coming down to the waist, and would come around and lace in the back. A little more expensive model, an upgraded suit, might actually even have leather scales sewn overlapping, and they would be affixed to those scales of metal, and it would be an overlapping, lightweight, and flexible suit of metal shielded armor. The best model, you know, there's always in those catalogs when I was a kid, good, better, and the best. Well, the best of the best would be a woven chain link, you know, like a chain mail. And that would be the most expensive. Just think Lord of the Rings, Mithril. You know, I don't think it was as lightweight or as wonderful as that stuff. But this was the best. But it would shield this entire area and it would fasten in the back. And that was critical because if a lance, a spear, or a sword were to penetrate through that area, this guy was dead in the water. So these things were to deflect lethal blows to the most vital organs of the soldier. But Paul calls it the breastplate of righteousness. And that's interesting because there was one more feature on that armor, no matter whether it was the good stuff or the better stuff or the best stuff. Directly over the heart, in the leather portion, or if it's chainmail, they probably didn't need it, but these others, there would be a metal plate that would be sewn in to the leather directly over the heart. And Paul keys in on that. The spiritual application is this. The heart, spiritually, the Bible teaches us, is the very center of our will, our affections, our emotions, our decision-making. It's the core of who we are. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote extensively a several-volume study of this chapter alone, he tells us this. So the apostle here, when he tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, he is concerned that in this conflict, this wrestling that we are engaged in with the world and the flesh and the devil, that there should be no part we should be more careful about in regard to protection than that where the feelings and the affections are controlled. And not only the feelings and the affections, but the conscience also and the desires and the will. In Proverbs 4:23, God's word clearly warns us, above all else, guard your heart, For it is the wellspring, that is the very source of our life. In Mark 7:21, Jesus said, "For from within and out of men's hearts come every evil thought, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." A lot of junk is in our heart when we start in this life, and it can get worse until we turn to Christ. But it isn't just the outward behavior Jesus is saying. He says, even if we put a lid on it, the stuff is deep within, and it works its way out. And if we don't do something about the heart, and if we don't protect that from the enemy's influences, everything else in our life can be undone. We need to guard our heart. When Jesus said it's the wellspring, that's like a groundwater fountain. And, you know, the thing about groundwater, people who on the farms and that in the Midwest dig wells and bring up the groundwater, they always have to test them for purity. You never know what's going in there, what's filtered down through the water tables. It could be toxic for all you know. And so they're constantly testing because a family's life depends upon the purity of that water. Well, transfer that picture to this. The heart is the very wellspring of our life. Our emotions, our feelings, our affections, the things that attract us, that draw us, are all going to be influenced by what's going on in here. And someone said, you know, with a computer model, you put garbage in, you get garbage out. And, you know, the stuff works out that you've been feeding on, that you've been giving your attention and your time to. That's the battle here. It's for our heart. You know, if you're having an outburst of anger or like that, or if you're going off the deep end, or if profanity's coming out in a blue streak in the workplace, it isn't just a momentary fleeting thing. There's stuff going on in the heart. Whatever comes out, it starts from this place. So we have to guard it. And the guard is the breastplate of God's righteousness. And that has an objective side and a subjective side as well. The objective side is the finished work of Christ on the cross. His righteousness alone is what saves us. This is what gives us God's love and favor. It puts us back in right standing. That's the objective righteousness of God. The righteousness revealed from heaven that you and I couldn't produce. By all our efforts to keep God's law or to please Him, we couldn't do it. Christ did it. He said it's finished. That's the most primary understanding we need to have. Now, in a secondary, subjective way, there is the growing in practical righteousness. As our lives daily, we learn to bring our actions, our emotions, our wills into line with God's will and His heart. And we seek righteous things. Hebrews talks about those who have trained themselves in righteousness. That is learning to walk in God's way. But most important here, though they're both important, I want to focus on the importance of the objective righteousness of Christ as our claim for coming into the presence of God, for standing against the devil's attacks as they come to us through the world, that is, associations and people who are from time to time energized by His power and His impulses, from sin, our own proclivity and tendency to sin, and from the devil and all the demonic hordes that manipulate the world system to try to bring sin in the most attractive possible way right to our doorstep. These three enemies, the breastplate of Christ's righteousness is critical, because the vital organ is the heart. And this is what Satan will attack. Share with you something that happens. When you and I first become a Christian, when we first have our eyes opened and Christ has come in, and some have described it like the weight of years just coming off. You feel so light. You could skip down the street. It is an amazing thing. Now, not everybody has that dramatic an experience. Some of you have grown up in the church, and you can't quite tell when nurture left off and true spiritual experience took over. It's not always easy. My wife is one like that who can't name a day, but somewhere God did it. He saved her. He regenerated her. He covered her with his righteousness. And in either case, what's critical is when you get serious about God, whether it's that first moment of salvation or growing up in the home, you renew, you rededicate, you experience a new level of freedom, then you're walking along for a way, and there's a redemptive lift in your life. Old habits, bad things fall away from your life almost easily at times. It's amazing how easy it was to drop drugs and other habits when I first became a Christian. And it blew me away. I used to have the most profane mouth. I would, you know, run head to head with a sailor or anyone for cussing a blue streak. It was 2 weeks after my conversion that it suddenly dawned on me I wasn't doing that anymore. I hadn't even noticed. And all these little shocks of profound change that was happening. And I remember about 6 months into my salvation, talking to the pastor's wife, Mrs. P., there, and saying, "Don't you just love me now? I mean, all the changes that have happened and all that." And Mrs. Peterson looked into my eyes, and just about tearing up, she said, "Oh, honey, I couldn't love you any more now than I did when you first came dragging across our doorstep." And it kind of took me aback. I didn't quite get it. Oh, but this is what you got to get it, folks. She was speaking out of the biblical understanding of God's love. You see, He doesn't love us more when we're doing better. And we're not more righteous just because our lives have been more and more transformed by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. But here's where we get in trouble in this spiritual warfare. We're going along. We're doing great. We're reading the Bible more. We're praying more. And we're loving it. And we're not doing all those things we used to do. And then we're witnessing to someone and we blow it. We get tempted and we end up in a bar or we end up somewhere else, slop drunk or messed up or in bed with someone, and we are just devastated. And it's like, oh. Or maybe we just blew our temper in the workplace, and no one's ever seen anything like that from us before. And it's like, oh, how can I ever face them again? And not only that, then the warfare comes, straight aimed for the heart. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the Scripture calls him, who accuses us day and night. He's always looking for some misdeed, some misstep in our motives or behavior, and he just whispers it straight to the heart. Says, "You slime, you pond scum, God couldn't love you. You have no business telling anybody about the grace of Christ. You have just slandered God, made him a mockery in among your co-workers. Just go crawl under a rock and die." And you know what happens? If we don't keep the breastplate of God's complete righteousness in place over our heart, we just agree with him. We go look for the biggest rock and or cave that we can just crawl in and hide. We run from the church. We don't want to be with Christians anymore. We quit praying. I have met people years after some small little misstep, so devastated because they were looking at all their improvement, and they subtly moved away from saved by grace to saved by works again. And when their works fell apart and embarrassed them, they just quit. In various places, I've heard them say, "I tried it. I tried being a Christian, and it doesn't work." And I'm thinking, what do you mean? Works every time it's tried. You know, but I understand what they mean. They got so humiliated, so embarrassed, they weren't listening to the Word of God, they weren't keeping the breastplate of God's complete righteousness in place. They were looking to their own stuff, and they just gave up. And they just crawled away. They don't have to stay there. Maybe there's someone here who that's your story, and you're still kind of crawling. Maybe you just kind of crawled back this morning to see what the preacher would say or how guilty he would make you feel, who knows what. But God's here to tell you, don't look to yourself. Look to Him. Look to the righteousness. Look to the righteousness that is covering you and me and gives us the unassailable right to walk with God, to call ourselves His children. Let go of your little track record of how good you were doing in this miserable, embarrassing fall, and just pick up again and walk with God. He still loves you. If you keep the breastplate of righteousness in place, if you look to what God has done for you, you will never walk away from Him or His people because you mess up. And church, we need to be the kind of safe place where we keep the righteousness of God, the breastplate of His righteousness, before one another. That when we mess up, we don't... you bad person. You know, we got to be ready to fall on their shoulders, wrap arms around them, weep with them if necessary, and say, oh, man, I've been there, and I'll probably do it again sometime. It's not right now, so let me help you. God loves us. He said, it's finished. There's nothing more you have to do to cross the finish line at the end of your life and be greeted and welcomed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be ushered into our reward by the Father, to have the joy and the glory of the Spirit all around us. There's nothing more you have to do once you have trusted Christ. The breastplate is there. But the meaning of what it means to put it on is to experientially, in the daily circumstances of your life, when you do get tested, when you do mess up, is to not let that blow from the enemy do you in. Trust in His righteousness alone. I love that hymn. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I have shared this. I always used to think, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Of course, I was a young unmarried man then, and I didn't quite know what that meant, and I thought it was talking about a woman, you know, a sweet Christian sister who might one day be my wife. And don't trust those beguiling women in the body, you know. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. And I thought, well, Lord, I'm alone, and You said it's not good to be alone. That's another story. He took care of it. But the sweetest frame is not talking about Christian sisters, or if you're a sister, a Christian fella. It's talking about a frame of mind. The sweetest frame is an emotional state. That was the old English idea. I dare not cling and put my trust and the weight of my certainty about what God thinks of me on the present emotional feeling of well-being, because that can be punctured in an instant. I just may wake up with indigestion the next day and feel lousy. But you're still a Christian. You're still fully covered, whether you feel it or not. Watchman Nee gave the example of a train, and he said, here's the order, fact, faith, feeling. The objective fact of what God has said. If God said it, I believe it. That settles it. We put our faith in the engine of the facts of the gospel, and feeling trails behind as the caboose. And that's how the train goes forward. Not by looking back to feelings to see if you're feeling all right. The feelings will trail along. Sometimes you experience them, sometimes you don't. You need the breastplate of righteousness in view and in place, assuring your heart, when you go through those dry spells, those dark nights of the soul, when it feels like God isn't listening anymore. Those are times when you need to put that armor on and say, the righteousness of Christ covers me no matter how I feel. You know, we so often think God's punishing me. God hates me that He's taking me through this desert. I'm just not with Him anymore like I used to be. I don't know how many years I wasted longing for an ideal time as an early infant Christian and trying to recreate that sense of feeling later in my Christian life. You know, that was like looking back at the caboose, and the train doesn't go forward when the engine and everything else turns around to serve feeling. It just had to look forward. Feelings would come and go. But God has done it for all time. If you've been saved in Christ, you're saved for eternity. And the righteousness is sown in. It's part of who Christ is. He covers you and me. And that righteousness will never fail you, whether you feel it or not. So you need to put your faith in the complete and certain work of God. Keep His righteousness in view. That's your access to God. In the times when you're doing wonderfully, as well as the times when you're failing miserably, it never changes. God never changes. Move to the boots. I call them boots because it goes with breastplate, boots, you know, this kind of thing in the outline. But they didn't wear boots, actually. They wore these high-tech sandals. And the foot gear is important. Let me just read it for you. There we are. Get my glasses out of the way. With your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's an important concept. We have a kind of a ritual at the house in the morning. Jenny Lou's got lots of stuff to put in the car. And I come out and pick up some of her stuff and carry it out. But I usually don't have any shoes on. You know, everything else is there. I walk out, and if her car is not in the carport and it's out and I have to walk across some gravel barefoot, wow, it's just little pea gravel there, but it is destabilized. And I'm going, oh, ow, you take it. And that's it. The feet are critical to forward mobility, toward moving. And, you know, the gospel tells us that the feet are what propel us as messengers of the gospel. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the message of good news, Isaiah says. You know, sharing the good news of the gospel of peace. And but the Roman soldier would be crossing battlefields and rocky terrain in that, and it was important to have those vulnerable feet protected. When you've got good foot gear on, man, you can jump down boulders, you can leap, you can do all kinds of things. Now, this is not to discount the hardy Micronesians who walking around barefoot all the time, and I have seen it, Betwin, I have seen it, we have gone spear fishing, and he'll walk across that reef barefoot. I'd be shredded up to my kneecaps if I tried the same thing. But they have foot gear, it's called callus. And if that isn't enough, They take that sticky sea cucumber, the one that burps out all that white, those little tendrils, and they're actually so clever, they smear that stuff on, they get it to spit up all over their feet, and it sticks on, and then they've got their own bioorganic tabbies, you know, snorkeling gear, and they can walk on razor-sharp coral. This is the idea. But the thing that stabilizes our walk is the gospel of peace. You know, part of our armor is being mobile, going out, doing what God sent us to do, being the messengers, and sharing the good news of God's peace. I think that's one aspect of the meaning of this. We need to be engaged in witness. We need to be the foot soldiers sharing the gospel going forward. That steadies our walk. There is a blessing to those who are active in sharing their faith. The Apostle Paul said to Philemon, I pray that you will be active in sharing your faith, that you may know all the good things that God has given you. You know, you're sharing a message of good things for others, but it comes back on you. But just the idea of staying centered in God's peace stabilizes your walk. The opposite of peace is what? Drowning person. What kills more people drowning? Panic. You got it. Peace or panic. One or the other. When you're in the battle, it's either, you know, fight or flight. This kind of thing. And if fear and panic overcomes you, you run. for your life. And if you stay, you get cut down in the battlefield because you can't think clearly. And I think it's important. What Paul is saying here is you've got to be stable, because the world is and the spiritual battle presents very dangerous and uneven terrain. It can turn an ankle. It can spiritually break your bones if you're not steadied in the peace of God. And Isaiah tells us, he will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed, fixed on God. No matter what we face, we need to keep centered in the God of peace. You know, Ephesians 4 tells us beautifully how to put this armor on. It says, you know, make your requests known with thanksgiving, and whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is virtuous, pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things, and what the God of peace will guard your heart and mind. You know, we don't win the battle by thinking on all the horrible things that are going on and filling ourselves with all kinds of fearful, terrible news. It's good to know what's going on in the world, but we also got to balance that. We got to feed ourselves with what's going right in the world. We got to feed on testimonies of what God is doing that's good, how he's transforming lives, how he's helping his persecuted church rise in victory and win their tormentors. And as you shod your feet, as it were, with these good, peaceable, virtuous, lovely things, you're able to walk amidst the panic and the tumult and keep your balance. You know, you can be going through a real difficult time with your kids, and it's easy to just lose it in anger and fear and frustration, and my authority's being violated or ignored and all that. But if you keep centered in the peace of God, you can help strengthen one another, you and your partner. You can stop and think long enough to pray together and ask God to help. And you can remember above all to love your challenging children, to not just blow on them in anger. And you do that, you panic, you blow up your relationships. The enemy gets a victory for a time. The gospel of peace, the peace of God, is to guard and garrison our hearts and our mind, steady us in our walk. And that's what this is talking about, the foot gear of the gospel of peace and the God of peace. And that's all we're going to talk about this morning. But think about that. How can you put the peace of God to work in your daily situations? You know, and people give you a court order to stay away from the very one you're witnessing to. That can be frustrating, and it can be frightening. Or any of a number of things. When your marriage is just being stretched razor taut like a piano string about to burst, and you're just crying inside and you don't know how to put it back together. Peace. God's peace. To steady our walk, to help us to stand on this uneven spiritual terrain, with all the booby traps and all the... Amen. That'll preach. Okay. I think that's a good word, and I really don't have anything more to say. If you've put half of what I've said this morning together and let God's Spirit make it work in your lives, you're going to go far in the battle that you're going to face tomorrow and until we meet again. Amen? All right. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Christ is our armor. We understand that every piece described here really describes just one or another aspect of his sufficiency, his completeness, and his provision for us. Lord, you are our shield and defender. You are the one who protects our feet and enables us to go forward into the battle and not be maimed or crippled by Satan's snares and pits and traps. You're the righteousness that covers our heart. May we always trust in that, and may we not dishonor your grace by running away, cowering when we mess up, especially in those times When we think we least deserve it, may we most run to you and trust in your grace and your righteousness that covers us, not just now, not just when we're doing well, but forever. And may these things shield us through this week's challenges and throughout our lives. Hear our prayer, Lord. Make us victorious in the battle, for you are our victor and our victory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.